So I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't go to church as a child. I only really started going to church kind of as a late teenager, early 20s. But you always remembered when you watched. Remember those days when sport used to be on television and you didn't have to pay for it? Yeah, I am that old. There was a guy who would hold up a sign that said John 3:16. Do you remember that? And I was like, John 3:16, is he like the new forward they've signed or something? I wasn't quite sure what this was. So you had to ask. This was before Google, I know. Imagine that. And you would ask, what is that? It's a Bible passage. So you'd have to go to the family Bible. Remember every family had a family Bible? And you would look it up, John 3:16, and there's that really famous phrase, for God so loved the world that God gave us God's only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not die, but shall have eternal life. And it's probably the most famous passage in Scripture other than the Lord is my shepherd. Everyone knows about, for God so loved the world. But the problem with its fame is we take it out of its context, and we just say it, John 3:16. It's part of a discussion between Jesus and this Pharisee Nicodemus, and it has to be looked at within this context because this exchange gives us another famous biblical phrase that we all use these days, born again. And that's what I wanted to look at today. What do we mean by born again? Because we're looking at Lent as to the very basics of our faith. We're stripping away all the stuff that we've added and going right back to the heart of what it is to be a Christian. What does it mean for us to be a Christian? And that's my Lenten focus, certainly. So the lesson last week was strip away all the man-made stuff, strip away all the tradition, all the doctrine, all the things that we've added to it, and go right back to the basics. What is the core of this passage? So we need to look at this curious incident in the night between Jesus and Nicodemus to find out what exactly is going on here. Now, Nicodemus is someone only encountered in John's gospel. We don't see him anywhere else. We meet him, first of all, in chapter 3, and we're told that he is a Pharisee, which means he is an incredibly well-educated man. He is learned in Hebrew law, Moses' law, and he knows Jewish law inside out and back to front. We're also told he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council of Jerusalem. So yes, Rome ruled Jerusalem, I understand all that, but Rome kind of liked the hands-off approach, and they allowed locals to deal with local affairs, and so the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem ran the Jewish affairs for the Jews. So he's a significant figure, Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, he's educated, he's wealthy, he's influential, he's important, he's kind of like the top tier of society. And he has a high opinion of Jesus because he addresses Jesus with a courtesy title, Rabbi, a mark of respect. You also are a fellow teacher of law, Rabbi. So he obviously has some standing, or Jesus has some standing in his eyes. And he says, I believe you have come from God because of the signs you have performed. Now, already in John's gospel, Jesus has turned the water into wine at Cana, and John alludes to certain other things that Jesus has done at the temple. So when he says this we thing, I start to think, is Nicodemus meant to represent the Pharisees? Is he meant to represent Israel? Is he meant to represent the Sanhedrin? Is he a spokesperson for a faction or a group within Pharisees or the Sanhedrin that are coming to ask themselves, just exactly what is Jesus up to? Who is he and what is he doing? And he comes under the cover of night. Why? Is he not wanting people to know that he's going to speak to Jesus? Because we all know that things that we do at night are things that we necessarily wouldn't want people to see under cover of darkness. And of course, someone like Nicodemus, an important man, if he's seen going to this person, Jesus' house, if he's heard to call him Rabbi, he's giving Jesus great status, great forward, putting him there as another great leader in Israel. And maybe they don't want to do that, so that's why he's sneaking around at night. Who knows? The other thing is John, you can never read John's gospel literally. It's really dangerous to read John's gospel literally because he uses metaphor like I use commas. He often talks about darkness as a spiritual darkness. So you can't help think perhaps Nicodemus is laboring under a spiritual darkness because he doesn't know what Jesus is doing. Who knows? But anyway, we have this meeting between the truly important Nicodemus and Jesus. And we know that Nicodemus may well be part of a group that opposes the work of what Jesus is doing. So what is going on here? Well, first thing that happens is the situation is reversed. The great rabbi, the great teacher Nicodemus, becomes the student because he's struggling to keep up with Jesus' logic and Jesus' argument throughout this discourse. He's struggling to understand. Now, I suspect this might be because Jesus never answers the question that's put to him. Jesus always goes around the houses and comes up with something else. Rather than give any straight response to Nicodemus, he says this, "Amen, amen, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Where did that come from? That's right out of left field. Nicodemus is saying, "We believe you to be a man of God. We think you're a great teacher." And all of a sudden, Jesus comes out with this line. But Jesus knows, as a Pharisee, as a Jew, Nicodemus is striving for the heart of God. Nicodemus is striving to get closer and closer to God, as close as he can. And Jesus actually gives him the answer to the question that he hasn't asked but should have asked. Nicodemus is longing for the Messiah to come, longing for this time when God is going to finally act and bring about the kingdom of God and make everything right. He's longing for it. He spent his life studying it. He spent his life waiting for it. He spent his life teaching for this moment is going to come when the kingdom of God will arrive and everything will be wonderful again. Jesus knows this. And so he tells him, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to be born again. Now we as Christians, or the church, we've taken that phrase and we've run with it. We must be born again. We must be born again. And for some Christians, being born again is the only thing that ever matters. You talk to some people and they say, well, I'm a born again Christian. What does that actually mean? When it talks about this context of this argument with Jesus and Nicodemus, they tell me they're born again as though it's the sole defining point in their Christian journey. I am born again. Well, I think we need to understand what's actually happening here before we start pinning our whole salvation on this word, when in fact it's probably not a word that Jesus ever used. Because if you read the NRSV version, the word is above. You must be born above. In the NIV, the word is again. You must be born again. So if we can't even agree which word Jesus uses, why are we putting so much emphasis on this? Does Jesus mean you have to be born again? A second time, and if time is a linear construct, then you have to be born a second time. Or does Jesus mean you need to be born from above, some sort of spiritual awakening? So is it a point in time, or is it a point in space that Jesus is talking about? That's the question we have before us this morning. And in the great tradition of Jesus giving us enigmatic answers, I can tell you the answer to the question, is it born a second time or born above? The answer is yes. Yes, because that's what the word means. There's no comparable word in Hebrew or Aramaic. What Jesus says is this. You might think he's been hitting the communion wine before he got here this morning. We're as confused as Nicodemus. That's all right. Because what Jesus is saying is, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again anew. That's what he says. He's referring to this need to be born a second time, which is a time frame, and in a second place from above. How can this be? You need to have a time or you need to have a place. How can you have this both? Well, remember, the kingdom of God is both. The kingdom of God is a time. The kingdom of God is what the Jews refer to as the time to come after the present age. It's the time when God finally acts and brings about this God's kingdom on earth. That is a time. But you can't be a king in a kingdom. You have to have a place for that kingdom to exist. So the kingdom of God is also a place. And Revelation tells us that's here on earth. So what Jesus is saying is, if you want to be born into the kingdom of God, it's both a time and a place that you are born into, because the kingdom of God is a time and a place. That's my best understanding of what being born again anew actually means. Now, this is significant. This comes at God's hand. This is not a human construct. This is God acting. This is God setting forth God's kingdom in the reign of Jesus Christ and telling us how we can be part of it by being born anew from above. It's completely remarkable. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, Nicodemus, he's a lawyer. They think logically, they think progressively, they think linearly, and I know this, let me tell you. So Nicodemus is saying, If something happens, then something consequential must follow. You can't have an action without something then following. And he sees the problem. How can you be born again? How can a grown man, and it's always a man in the Bible, I'm sorry, ladies, how can a grown man be born again when they've been born and they've grown up? Jesus has to explain this. Jesus says, look, the kingdom is now open to children of God. Now, just as you belong to a family by being born into that family, so you now can belong to the kingdom of God by being born again into the kingdom of God. This new birth, this birth of water and spirit, enables you to be born again from above into God's kingdom, which is now here. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. What we need to understand of this, whatever this involves, it's a God moment. It's the Spirit of God being given to us to allow us to be reborn into God's kingdom. We're born as children of God, as the opening song reminded us. Now, the Spirit, Nicodemus is struggling here because the Spirit was only given to individuals for a purpose in Hebrew Scripture. The Spirit would be given to the judges, that they might judge. The Spirit would be given to the prophets, that they might prophesy. The Spirit would be given to Goliath for his bring the house down performance. It's always given for a purpose to an individual. It's not given to everyone, but now it is. Jesus is saying the Spirit of God is being gifted to all, and all who receive it can be born again into the kingdom of God, because God wills it to be so. It's God's action. God is opening up the membership of God's family to everyone. And this is where Nicodemus is losing it. He's in shock. How can this be? To be part of God's family, you have to be born into Israel. You have to be born into one of these 12 tribes. We trace our lineage back to prove we are part of God's family, that we were born into Israel. And we have it in the gospel accounts. Matthew, writing for the Jewish community, starts his gospel by tracing back Jesus' lineage to show Jesus is part of Israel. Jesus says, because it's God's will. This comes from God. Jesus, who has the knowledge and the authority of God, says, this is what God is now doing. It's not a surprise that Nicodemus doesn't get it. The Pharisees don't believe what Jesus is talking about on earthly matters, let alone heavenly ones. He just cannot understand this. And so Jesus has to say to him, well, look, remember the Exodus. Remember the time when Israel became Israel, when we wandered through the wilderness and were formed into God's people. During that time, Moses would lift up a snake on a pole, and whoever looked upon that snake would instantly be healed. Jesus says, I'm remaking Israel, and I'm going to be lifted up. And all who look upon me in this lifted up position will be saved. He might be talking about the crucifixion. He might be talking about the resurrection. Who knows? But the point is, things are now changing. God is remaking the people of God around Jesus. God says, if you want to be part of my family, if you want to be saved, and I long for you to be saved, then here is Jesus. Look to him and be saved. Look to him and be born again anew from above into the kingdom he brings. Now, I know this sounds like a theology lecture this morning, and I'm really sorry, but this is the point. God loves the world so much that God gave us God's only Son that we might live. He did not come into the world to condemn us, but to save us. That is where this is heading. Nicodemus has spent his whole life struggling, striving to be closer to God, to understand God, to get closer to God's kingdom. He thought the answer lay in Scripture, in law, in study, in practice, in doctrine, in rule and rote, in the temple, in the liturgy, all these formal things Israel did. It would never occur to Nicodemus that the closer you can get to God is by being born again into the Spirit and living in the kingdom of God, which is now present among us. This is the context of the phrase being born again. This is what we have to understand when we use this phrase, I'm a born again Christian. It means I'm someone who has been born anew of the Spirit and is now living in the kingdom of God. That's what it means. We try and restrict the word. We try and restrict the meaning to a point in time. It's not just about being born again, a moment of conversion, and that's it. That restricts, ignores the from above element of being born again. You're just restricting it to this point in time where you said you're born again, and that's it. That's not what this means. It's a point in time and a point in space, and both are important. We have to accept Christ as our Savior, of course. That's crucial. But we have to understand that it comes from God, and it is not the end of the process. Tom Wright gives the best example of this I've ever heard. He says, no one ever frames their birth certificate and hangs it on the wall. And when visitors come round, they go, look, I was born. The fact that you're wandering around the earth proves you were born. Now, you need your birth certificate when you need your passport or to open a bank account or when you get an email from the Crown Prince of Nigeria saying that he's got several million pounds to give you. I understand that. But most of the time, your birth certificate lies in a drawer. It's completely irrelevant. So why, as Christians, do we cling to this birth certificate, this born-again status, as the most important thing and ignore everything else? Why do we not actually live as citizens of the kingdom of God? Tom Wright says, the way some Christians, some born-again Christians behave, you should be demanding to see their birth certificate, to see, actually, were you? Being born is just the beginning. When a child is born, the parents don't just go, well, thank goodness that's over. Now we can get on with our lives. Well, unfortunately, some parents do. The point is, the birth is significant. Of course it is. It's life-changing. Of course it is. But it's the start of the process. And then those parents, they have to nurture. They have to care. They have to feed and clothe and educate and bring up this child so it can become a fully functioning adult in the world. And that's the hope, at least. As parents, that's the least we hope for, is that we finally manage to raise up children who can go off out into the world and behave relatively normally. So it is with the children of God. Born again, and then the Spirit leads us, feeds us, nurtures us, grows us in our faith. As Christians, we need to be nurtured and fed and educated until we develop and become mature Christians able to live kingdom lives. Sadly, there are those who neglect this point and just point to being born again as the only thing that matters. Now, last week, we looked at Zwingli, and I took pronunciation lessons from Gloria, Zwingli, on this aspect of the Reformation, this belief that we are saved by faith. Of course we are. In the call to worship, this is part of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he stresses the point that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Not for a minute can we be saved by our works. And absolutely, I subscribe to that. When we looked at how to live lives more righteous than the Pharisees a few weeks ago, we see this is a standard that we can't attain. It's too much for us to be living to that standard. We need Christ to bridge that gap. But what I am saying to you is this: if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you are a born-again Christian, you have been born again of the Spirit and are now living a kingdom life, then how do you evidence that if you're not living a kingdom life? How do you evidence that you're born again if you're just living the way you were before? When you become born again and start living as a kingdom citizen, you live in a different way. The Spirit calls us on in discipline, in rigor, in application. The Spirit drives us to live differently. Karl Barth said it best, for your faith to be genuine, it must impact on how you live. People know we're born because we're living. We don't need a birth certificate. Wouldn't it be great if people knew we were Christians because of how we were living, and we didn't have to point to a born-again certificate? Lent, for me, as I explained last week ad nauseum at length, is about going back to our basics, to stripping away all the things that we've added and looking at the core of our faith. And being born into the kingdom is core to our faith. Being born again anew from above, however you phrase it, is a core aspect of your Christian life. Absolutely. It's the beginning of your Christian journey. It's the beginning of your kingdom life. But it's not the be-all and end-all, and it's not the destination. That's what we have said when we say, I'm born again, hallelujah, end of, I'm going back to doing what I do. No, friends, living a kingdom life means living a kingdom life. May we concentrate this Lent on the basics of our faith. May we celebrate that we are born again from anew, and may we commit ourselves to living kingdom lives as befitting our status as the new children of God, who is love and grace in all things. Amen.